Good evening. We invite your attention this evening to Luke chapter 8. We'll be reading the first 15 verses, Luke 8, 1 to 15. While you're finding that, I don't know if anything was mentioned here this morning or not, but when I was out this morning before daylight, I seen a great big white ball floating across the sky and a big spray of light behind it like I've never seen before. And I was kind of awestruck by it. It was a pretty awesome sight, streaked across the sky from the south to the west or the east, kind of. Watched the thing go, and Lori was out there with me at that time of the morning. And we watched this thing go. I actually did what the younger generation would do. I took my phone out and took a picture of it. And I thought I was seeing some act of God. And I was a little disappointed to find out that later on it was a SpaceX rocket launch that I'd probably seen. But I thought it was a pretty neat scene that was probably something God put in there. But anyway, it was man-made, and come a little disappointed to find that out. Because we are at a time, like George said, we are in the end times, and there's signs in the earth, on the earth, and signs in the heavens. And I thought, wow, look at that. Anyway, I don't know if any of the rest of you happened to see that or not, but it was pretty awesome to watch that streak across the sky this morning. Luke chapter 8, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and shewing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Our message this evening is expository. It's from Luke 8, verses 1 to 15, and this is continuing our series in Luke that some of the ministry team are working on. I've titled it, The Battle for Your Soul. And so you want to keep your Bible open to Luke 8, and we're going to follow along. I'm excited about this scripture because there's so much application here. This hits us where we are. It hits us at work, at Walmart, talking to our neighbors. It hits us in our thought life. This is about you and me and the dangers we face every day. The theme of these verses is spiritual birth without protective action equals spiritual unfruitfulness. Spiritual birth without protective action equals spiritual unfruitfulness or even death. Jesus used many illustrations from everyday life. Remember, he would talk about a city on a hill, or ye are the salt, or he talked about faith as a grain of mustard seed. And these were all familiar to the Jews. Now, when the Apostle Paul gave illustrations, he would talk about the military or Olympic Games, because that's what the Romans were familiar with. But the Jews knew all about planting seeds. And Jesus used this illustration, this parable, to speak truth into their hearts. And what is nice about this parable is that Jesus interprets it for us, leaving no doubt about what it means. We want to look first at the sowers in verses 1 to 4, the snatched seed in verses 5, 11, and 12, the wilted plant in verses 6 and 13, the choked plant in verses 7 and 14, and then the thriving plant in verses 8 and 15. First of all, a look at the sowers in verses 1 to 4. Now, Jesus had said in verse 11 that the seed is the word of God. So we know the sowers are those who tell others about God's truth from his word. So we can each see ourselves in this parable in a couple ways. First of all, each of you are sowers of the word, but also each of you hopefully have received the word and the seed. Now we see that Jesus was the chief sower. He was the Logos, the word. He went all over the country sowing the word, and he had many converts. But what's interesting in verses 1 to 4, and this is included right before a major scripture regarding sowing the word, so I don't think it's a coincidence that this was included here. Verses 1 to 4 show sowing is a collective action of many. Verse 1, and it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and shewing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza's herald steward, and Susanna, and it says, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So Jesus is out sowing the word, but it was only made possible by a supporting cast of women who met his needs. Now these were, and you could say they were needy women themselves. It says certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Jesus had cast evil spirits from some of them. Others of them he had healed of different sicknesses and diseases they had. Mary Magdalene, seven spirits had been cast out of her. Joanna, what we know about her, she was a woman of great wealth. And possibly Jesus had healed her in some way in the past. And so she was out in the fields with Jesus, meeting his needs so he could sow seeds. We don't know much about Susanna, except that her name means lily. But evidently, each one, Jesus had touched these women in a special way, in healing them of demons or some physical needs. And so as Jesus and the 12 went over Galilee and Israel, they had a lot of needs that cost money. They needed food. They needed clothing. They needed shelter at night. It all cost money, and they did not have jobs. Remember, they had left all. They left their boats behind. They left all to follow him. And it appears that the women helped meet these physical needs in a supporting sense. It says, and many others which ministered unto him out of their substance. These women worked to provide food and clothing for Jesus and the 12 as he sowed in the field. You see, the sower is more than the one speaking, giving out the word. It's a collective action. Lenski said of these sisters, It was perfectly in order among the Jews that these women should follow Jesus. But that so many, and these the wealthy ones, should decide to do so when there was many a hardship to be endured on the journey is certainly worth being recorded. The scripture indicates that they kept ministering unto him. It was such voluntary, loving service that these women gave, and out of their means, out of things belonging to them, means of their funds. The 12 and Jesus too had one treasury out of which the expenses of all were paid. These women kept that treasury in funds and have thus furnished an example for unnumbered others to supply the needs of the church out of their means. You see, the one who sows is not more important than the one who enables him to sow. How can we partake in being partners with those who spread the gospel? And I know each of you spread the gospel in your neighbor, your workplace. But how can we partake with those who maybe spread the gospel in a more official way? How is sowing the word a collective action today? Here are some ways we can possibly apply these verses to us as we collectively help others sow the word. We can pray for them. We can give to missionary outreaches. We can encourage a discouraged sower with cards and texts and words of confirmation. We can help the sowers with their physical needs so that they have more time for sowing in a spiritual sense. Even though Jesus was God, and he could have on his own performed a miracle and had all those needs met, he chose to be dependent on these women to help himself. I'm thankful for the Susannas, the Marys, the Joannas of today. God bless each of you for your help in the sowing of God's word. Next, in verses 5, 11, and 12, we see the snatched seed. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And then Jesus explains it in verse 11. Now the parable that is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. It was really common in those days to see a sower. He would have a bag looped over his round his neck and over his shoulder, tossing seed here and there. And so it was common to see the seed being sowed. And Jesus, and we see in three of the four illustrations, things happen to prevent fruit from coming to completion. Jesus had them think of the sower. Not all of his seed falls on the fertile ground. Some falls on the pathway or alongside the field. They don't get covered. Birds come and snatch the seeds. Some get crushed by foot traffic. The seed is there. It's been sown. But it's no germination. And he says in verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. So they received the seed, the word. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Many people hear the word, but it never grows. Satan hates the word and he snatches it from their hearts. You work so hard to get the courage to witness to a coworker. And you did it, but the battle has just begun. Now Satan moves in and takes out what you put in. Some applications here. You know, witnessing is not a one and done. We sow the word, but the enemy snatches away. And these verses speak to us that we must be persistent in witnessing. We might need to sow the word over and over to our coworker, neighbor, or relative before it takes root. never give up. Never get discouraged. You know, after it's sown, we have no control what happens. But we can control our persistence in repeatedly sowing. I've heard numerous testimonies of people who heard the word, they entertained it, but it was snatched away. But after time, someone else, it could be years later in another state, someone else sowed the word into their heart. And it took root. Someone said, "Who has God allowed you to meet in the last 3 months that you need to visit again?" It could be someone you met out door knocking, or it could be your barber, a coworker, a neighbor. Every relationship is a sacred stewardship God has given to you. Of all the people that could have crossed a person's path, God set you in the way. He has given you an opportunity to be an ambassador to that specific person. God did not give up on us. Then he closes with this question: who needs you to reach out to them again? Is Satan more persistent in snatching than we are in sowing? Never give up or get discouraged by a lack of results. Next, we see the wilted plant in verse 6. "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture." And Jesus explains it in verse 13. "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." They sprout on the thin ground. It's thin ground on a rock. And at first it looked like any other plant. It was green and healthy. But as it grew bigger, its roots tried to go deeper to get more food and moisture. But it couldn't because it was on the rock. And now look, as the noon sun and the hot weather hits and beats down on it, can you see it drooping and it wilts while the others in the deep soil, they are not wilted? Sometimes in the summer during a dry spell, if you look out over a cornfield, you can see where it's rocky underneath and there's not much water. In those places, the corn is smaller, it's pale, it's wilted, it's stunted, it's yellow. "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Did you notice the joy there? There's an authentic salvation experience. There's joy at receiving the word of God. The joy of salvation. They knelt at the cross, they gave their hearts to Christ, and they rejoiced in his plan for them. But they had no root. They didn't dig deeper. They didn't grow in Christ and his ways. And when the time of temptation came, which the word temptation here means time of testing, when the time of testing came, they fell away. They withered, were unfruitful. What application is here for us? Most of us here have received the word. Most of us, we have embraced it. We had joy at our salvation. We have not allowed the enemy to snatch it away. But if we have become passive and have not dug deeper into Christ, it means that when testing comes, and testing could be persecution, it could be sicknesses, trials, we will wilt and we will fall from the faith. I want to talk about getting rooted deeper. Dig into Christ's attribute and his word. In Ephesians 3, verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of God, which passeth understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. As we study God's word, as we enlarge ourselves in our relationship with Christ, and his love engulfs us, and we become loving like him, during testing, this is an anchor for the soul. The winds may blow, but we stay safe, secure in our relationship, rooted in him. The sun can beat upon us, but the vine of Christ feeds us spiritual water to keep us strong. In Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, "And ye, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith." We receive Christ, but we must also walk in him and get rooted in him and established in him. Psalms 1 verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither." Jeremiah 17 verse 8, "And he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green." Revelations 2 verse 10 talks about those who were deeply rooted. When the sun came up and trials came, they did not fall. It says, "Fear none of these things that which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You see, shallow Christianity is a dangerous place to be. I encourage us to start digging into Christ. I encourage us, sometimes we struggle with having consistent devotional time. I encourage us to have consistent devotional time. I encourage us to attend more Bible studies and more prayer meetings. I encourage you to read more books that deepen your roots. Shallow Christianity might seem okay right now, and you might be getting along okay in shallow Christianity. But when persecution and trials hit, you can't look for deeper ground then. It's too late. You will wither and die. We saw that the seed, the word, was sown by Jesus, but it was a collective action. The women who were with him helped make it possible. We saw the seed, the word, was sown, and sometimes birds, Satan, snatched it away. And we applied this as our need for continual sowing of the word. We saw the seed, the word, was sown, and some of it was on shallow ground, and it withered in the sun. And we applied this, how much more we need to get deeper in the word of God, and especially as we see persecution on the horizon. Next, we see the word, the seed, the word that was sown. Satan did not snatch it away. It was deeply rooted. But guess what? It still didn't mature. And that is the choke plant. Verses 7 and 14. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up with it and choked it." Verse 14. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." So we see here the seed germinated, the leaves sprouted up, the roots grew down. The leaves were green. It was a vigorous, healthy plant. But beside it was thorns and vines that were also growing even more vigorously. They were growing larger by the day. And we see that the thorns and the vines, they soon come to cover that healthy plant. And the leaves block the sunlight. It becomes smothered. It becomes choked. And it stays small with no fruit. This was probably a very familiar sight to the people Jesus was talking to. Someone wrote that Israel had a great variety of such plants, of thistles. And I read that some of them grew to the height of a man on horseback. And they frequently spread over regions that were once rich and fruitful. And it's common today, isn't it? Maybe not that tall. In your garden, at least my garden, thistles and thorns and weeds will overtake my plants. Just go on vacation for 2 weeks, and you come home and look at your garden, and it's hard to find your potatoes, your green beans, and other vegetables. Because weeds grow faster than the plants. They block the sunlight. They zap the moisture away from your vegetables. They stop growing, and your vegetables give little fruit. It doesn't happen fast. Just don't do anything to your garden for a couple of weeks, and deeply rooted, vigorous, healthy plants will get choked, smothered, stunted. Jesus is very detailed here. He identifies these thorns as, first, the cares of life, secondly, the riches of life, and then thirdly, the pleasures of life. And the list Jesus gives seems harmless, doesn't it? The cares of life, your job, your house, making repairs, your family, spouse, children, your everyday responsibility and focus, like, what's wrong with these things? Jesus mentions the riches of life, making money, getting possessions, maybe getting a bigger house, getting some extra cash. What's wrong with a house, a car, a possession, some extra money? Don't we need these things to live? What's wrong with having some excessive? Jesus also identifies a thorn as the pleasure of life. There again, what's wrong with having some fun? By pleasures, Jesus is referring to activities that stimulate our senses and emotions in a positive way. And that could be almost anything. Eating, hunting, fishing, playing games, collecting things, doing puzzles, going camping, going on vacation, taking the family to the mountains, kayaking, canoeing. Again, what's wrong with these things? What's wrong with the cares of a life, a family, parenting, housekeeping? What's wrong with riches, making a little extra money? What's wrong with the pleasures of life? To get the answer, notice again that Jesus did not condemn the plants for growing beside the thorns. It was when the thorns overran the plants is when he indicated harm was happening. When our cares of life, our pursuit of riches, our pursuit of pleasures become bigger than our pursuit and love of God, they become harmful and evil. Many a Christian started out with joy. Many a Christian had deep roots in Christ. But slowly he or she, they allowed those thorns to choke out and overwhelm their relationship with God. Let's think just a little bit about the cares of life. Cares for our family, our job, and other issues. Does it become bigger than Christ and we wither spiritually? Are we like Mary or Martha? In Luke 10, it says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister Mary has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, Martha allowed the cares of this world to suffocate and get bigger than her relationship with Christ. They were good things. Serving Christ was something good. But she allowed the cares to block out the presence of Christ. Are the cares of this world blocking out our relationship with Christ, even if they're good things? Think about us and the riches of life. As we pursue making money, having possessions, do we allow them to choke our relationship with Christ? Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The warning aspect of the choke plant to me is that it was healthy, it was rooted deeply, and it was growing, but the pursuit of wealth and power slowly pulls the energy and life from the plant. It doesn't happen fast, but it's a slow but steady decline. But the end is the same as the plant in the shallow ground, which is spiritual death or unfruitfulness. In Charles Dickinson's account of the ghosts of Christmas past, he has Charles Morley, who is Scrooge's old business partner who had been dead for 7 years, in his story, he has Morley's ghost visit Scrooge at the beginning of the story to warn him that he was going to be visited by three other spirits. And you hear, or as you read, you can imagine Jacob Marley coming, the clanking. You see the chains that are wrapped around him, symbolizing his pursuit of money when he was living. He was captive to the money. He was bound by the pursuits of riches. And if people could see us for who we really are, what would they see? What would they see us bound by? What's hanging around us? What's choking us? Is it materialism smothering our life? Think about us and the pleasures of life. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Is the chains of entertainment and pleasure wound tight around us, restricting us from growing? The pursuit of pleasures, the pursuit of excitement, living for the now, the things that thrill, that fulfill our senses, our appetites, and bring a sense of pleasure. I thought of a man in Scripture named Demas. We don't know much about him, but in Colossians 4, verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So Demas was one of the saints who was greeting Paul. It seems like he was rooted and healthy. But in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, it says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He loved the world. He was unfruitful. Notice the thorns, how slow they grow. With the birds, it happens fast. With the sunlight and shallow ground, it appears the wilting comes rather quickly. But this damage comes slowly. Slowly, the cares of this world wrap around us. We don't even know it's happening because it's happening so slowly. They wrap around us. The cares of life wrap around us. The pursuit of riches wrap around us. The pleasures of life, they start to smother us and choke us. And slowly and steady but surely, spiritual weakness come to us. And it chokes the life, the spiritual life from us. What chains do we need to throw off? How many good things do we need to take control of and rip out before it's too late? What is our focus? What are we obsessed with? What is our desire? What is our goal? What is our purpose in life? This warning from Christ should sound alarm in our souls. What have I put before Christ? What cares of life have detoured me from my pursuit of Christ? How have I left pleasures overtake and smother the only true source of real everlasting pleasure in my relationship with Jesus? We saw the sown seed. In reality, it's a collective action of many. We saw the snatched seed. Birds snatched it up, illustrating how Satan moves in quickly to remove the seed. And we need to be persistent in sowing the seed. We saw the wilted plant. Some grew in shallow ground, and the sun beating on it caused it to wilt. And this illustrates how Christians, if they're not rooted in Christ, when testing comes, will quickly fall away. And it's a warning for me and you to get rooted now if we're not rooted. We saw the choke plant, how some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew faster than the plants and slowly suffocated them. And how we as Christians can let things that are good slowly overcome us and strangle us. We begin with a deep-rooted faith in Christ, but over time, we put our faith in the cares and the riches and the entertainment of this life, and we become unfruitful. The fourth place the seeds landed, there was good ground, and there was no thorns. And look at what happened, verses 8 and 15. And some fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears, let him hear." And Jesus interprets this in verse 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, what's it say next? Keep it. And bring forth fruit with patience. It fell on the soil, not in the wayside. It grew deep in the soil. It had no thorns beside it to choke it. And one seed produced 100 times what was planted. It was very fruitful, very productive. In verse 15, the words, keep it. Having heard the word, keep it. It can be translated, hold it fast. The seed, the word, was planted, but now they hold it fast. They protect it. They nurture it. Every Christian here, you have received the word. Through ministers, teachers, the Holy Spirit working through them and through your parents in the past, you have received the word. And faith saves us. Our works does not save us. But it's clear we need to put forth effort to hold on to that faith, or it will slip away. I remember years ago, we used to have in the garden plant a row of zinnia seeds along the top of the garden. And we would always get a storm in the spring, and it would wash away the zinnia seeds. So I took action. I dug a small ditch above the row to prevent the water from washing away the seeds. We had trouble one year with a groundhog eating our broccoli plants. So we took action to stop the groundhog. The last couple years, we've been having trouble with our tomato plants. They get real spindly, and they are very unfruitful. They are very unproductive. So this year, I'm going to take some action to stop it. You see, I want to hold fast. I want to keep my zinnias, my broccoli, my tomato plants. You see, to hold fast and keep requires my actions, my thoughts, my planning, diligence, and perseverance. And you get the picture that Christ is giving us. If you desire to finish in the faith, to be fruitful, it will require, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, action on your part, planning, diligence, perseverance. Christianity is not coming out of the baptism water and coasting into eternity. It requires holding fast. What actions do you need to take? I need to take. Do we need to pull out the thorns? Do we need to dig deeper? Do we need to make change? This is about you and me and the dangers we face. It's a battle for our soul. The theme of these verses is spiritual birth without protective actions equals unfruitfulness. For the last application, I want to consider these verses in the context of body dynamics. In the context of body dynamics. How are we helping our brothers and our sisters in these areas? The new convert walks out of the baptism waters. Is our responsibility now done? We sowed the seed. Are we done? Can we wipe our hands, feel good, satisfied? Another member in the church directory, all done? No. I think these verses indicate our responsibility to be our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. It indicates our need to take action with them. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Paul was constantly warning his brothers, the body, to hold fast. Hebrews 2, verse 1, he warned them, therefore we ought to give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In Hebrews 3, verse 14, the writer wrote there, and we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In Galatians, Paul wrote in verses 1, chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. In our interpersonal relationships, do we challenge each other with these kind of thoughts and warn each other? I know many of you are involved in accountability one to another, and that is a great thing, and everybody should be involved in accountability somewhere or other. And a brother might ask, have you looked at any kind of pornography since the last time we met? Or a sister might ask another sister, how is your relationship with your mother-in-law since the last time we met? But how often do we say one to another, are you wilting spiritually, or are you growing deeper in Christ? Or how about, have the cares for your children and your husband become bigger than your desire for God? Brother, have your hobbies become so hot to you that you are now lukewarm to Christ? Brother, is your pursuit of prestige and money smothering out your pursuit of a deeper relationship with God? Sister, are you drying up spiritually? Have you lost your thirst for the Lord? I encourage us in accountability. We need to hold each other accountable in these things. Jesus said, warned us, these things are going to crop up on us. We need to hold each other accountable to dig deeper and to kill the thorns around them. Lastly, I thought of the application here with parenting. You know, children need to dig deep into that rich soil. As parents, we know just coming out of the baptism water I mean, that's the start of their faith. But we know that their faith needs to grow and their relationship with God needs to grow. And mom and dad, we need to help them grow, dig deeper. Help them to have daily devotions. Provide Bible study helps. Encourage them to grow deeper in Christ. I would encourage parents, be an example. An example of focusing on spiritual things. Be an example of being rooted in Christ. Have them hear you talking about Christ. Talk about it eternally. Let it be your aim, your focus, your goal, desires, and ambition that they hear around the supper table. Give your children deep soil. Soil without thorns and vines. May God help each of us, first of all, in our own life, to dig deeper and to pull out the thorns. And may God help each of us as we interact brother with brother and sister to challenge each other in these areas, that we all will become fruitful and vigorous plants in the kingdom of God.
I don't know about everyone else, but a sermon like this, I feel like I can really wrap my hands on. It's something I feel like it's understandable. God made it very simple. And one verse that came to my mind, it tied to our Sunday school lesson, is in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do this to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit that we need to be temperate, that the cares of this world don't choke us out from God's word. And just a little familiar with farming that I am, one of the things that has come out in my lifetime is genetically modified seeds. Some people don't like that. But I had to think, you know, aren't we genetically modified seeds? Aren't we God's seeds? And as many of you know, we got these genetically modified seeds and we can spray over them with different chemicals and it'll kill everything but the plant that we want. And I had to think, you know, we as believers, when we put God's word into our life, it can kill, you know, when the Holy Spirit works in our life, it can kill all these other things, that we can be fruitful. So with those thoughts on our mind, let's stand for prayer.